Good to see you this morning. Yeah, Tim, I noticed that one song missing there, and I thought, well, maybe he's got something figured out. It's all right to use the evening songs in the morning, I guess, unless it's, oh, why not tonight, right? But it still works just the same. We're thankful that we're able to lift our voices in praise to God. Just wanted to mention, too, with Mom and I leaving Monday morning, we won't have the usual Monday ladies class. Just a reminder to the ladies about that. And then, Lord willing, returning back late Friday night. So do keep us in your prayers as we travel through the air, and be also praying for Julie and the kids that they are safe while we are gone. And I do pray that all you will be safe as well. And continue to thank those that do the work here and helping out. And to thank Toby for filling in for me. Coming up on Wednesday, I'd mentioned that Wednesday we'd pick up the class on Acts. And some of you pointed that out. How are you going to do that? I had to think about it for a second. Oh, yes, I'll be gone. Toby's going to be picking up the class. So appreciate that. Well, the lesson this morning, I've already worked on this lesson and divided it in half so that I've got some more of it to cover when I return next Sunday. So I had to do a little bit extra to be ahead of the game. But it's going to be a continuation of this lesson this morning, which is continuing in Colossians. Now, you might remember the series I did on dealing with problem people in the church. Well, this lesson is the opposite of that lesson. I've entitled this lesson, The Friendship Benefit. The Friendship Benefit in Colossians chapter 19. Well, you'll go ahead and turn there to Colossians chapter 14. Colossians chapter 4, and look at what it says here. I said number 19 because I wrote that on my outline here, because this is the 19th lesson in this series, so we're gonna get at least 20 lessons in Colossians somehow, some way. Well, in Colossians chapter 4, if you've got a Bible similar to mine, there's a heading above verse 7 that says final greetings. But it'd be good for us to remember that those headings were added by uninspired men, often very helpful to summarize a section, but still not inspired. And when we read that, we may assume that Paul is now coming to the end and just kind of sticking a bunch of thoughts here and there to dribble out the end in a little bit longer, and that we can just kind of skate over these things. But I don't believe that that is the case. And in doing so, I believe we'll miss out on some very valuable things for us today. As a way of reminder, remember the first two chapters, Paul laid out doctrinal foundations, needing to stay faithful to God in these things and to not be led astray. Then in chapters 3 and 4, he follows it up with ethical implications. And now from 4 and verse 7, personal commendations. And here in this place, I believe we get the real measure of the man. His personal insights. We gain something of an understanding of the heartbeat of this apostle when we look at how he felt about his friends. I might call it the friendship factor. It was vital to him in his ministry. He was no detached theologian, distant from life, but right there in the trenches with anybody else in Christ Jesus. And here he talks about these individuals that stood by him and helped him, and reminds us that no one has ever done it alone, not even the Apostle Paul. He depended on these people and delegated to these people. And I think we can learn a lesson in that, especially those of us that take some leadership role, to learn how to delegate better. The proverb writer said that there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And that's Proverbs 18, verse 24. Amen. And you can think of people like David and Jonathan that certainly are examples of that particular proverb. Well, for Paul, these men were those kinds of friend. A friend who sticks closer than a brother. And Paul, he might have considered them even his own heroes, considering the circumstances that Paul finds himself in. Remember, Paul is in prison. And it's always dangerous to be a prisoner's friend. for it can sometimes land you in prison. So these men were courageous heroes of the faith. And though we don't know too much about them, what we do know is very telling. And one thing we do know is their names. Tychicus, Onesimus, Aristarchus, Mark, Jesus called Justice, Epaphras, Luke, and Demas. And they were not forgotten, nor were their deeds. And Paul was very appreciative of those deeds. And he writes about these deeds here at the end of the letter to the church at Colossae. Could you imagine for just a moment how it must have felt to hear your name read? To be read before the church, and then there was your name at the end. Now, no doubt these were humble men, but it must have felt good to be appreciated. And so let's learn why it is that they were appreciated. Let's talk about the friendship benefit. Starting with Tychicus and Onesimus, faithful messengers for Paul. In verse 7 of chapter 4, it says, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. So starting first with Tychicus. Tychicus, what do people say about you and me when they say your name? Well, when Paul said Tychicus, the first thought he thought was a beloved brother. He thought about how people loved him. He was held in high esteem. He was a nice guy who warmed your heart. And you know, he felt the exact same way about Onesimus, as the same thing was said about him. A faithful and beloved brother. We know he was also a slave or a servant, a bondservant. But Paul, he emphasizes what he was in Christ. A faithful and beloved brother. Of Tychicus, he said it was a faithful minister or a servant. The same word is used for a deacon. His service is great, is what he says. You give it to him, and that job's going to be done. He has a servant's heart. He was a fellow servant, a bond servant, a slave to Christ. In fact, both of these men, Tychicus and Onesimus, were both servants in one sense of the same kind and in another sense of a different kind. They were both bond servants of Christ, but Onesimus was also a literal servant of Philemon. They were both entrusted with something really, really important. Be a messenger, Paul has asked them. And you might say, well, that didn't sound too important. But it really is. It's very important. In a day with no cell phones and no email, to deliver faithfully the message was a great responsibility. Paul was in jail and could not go. But these men were willing to be Paul's feet. After all, what are friends for? Here's the friendship benefit. They're willing to do this for Paul. But look, if these two men didn't do their job, and you think about how important this job was, then this letter that you and I have been studying for these, 20-some weeks, would never make it. This masterpiece would be lost to the winds of time if they were irresponsible or got sidetracked or lacked focus and watchfulness. We lose Colossians. But they were faithful as messengers, and that's a big deal. It's a big deal. So you and I should never overlook the tremendous impact of seemingly inconsequential actions and deeds. So I tell you, friend, go write that card. Say that thank you. Make that time. Give that gift. Go the extra mile. For a little bit always goes a long, long way. You may not see it, but you must believe it. You think these men, I mean, think about it for a moment. You think these men, Tychicus and Onesimus, do you think they even thought for a moment that we'd be talking about them 2,000 years later? Probably not. But here we are. here we are. This reminds me of what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 6, and it shows how it's so true. Hebrews chapter 6, there verse 10, what it tells us about the character of God. In Hebrews 6 verse 10 it says, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." God doesn't forget it. He doesn't forget that work or the labor of love. And you flip over to Hebrews chapter 11 there, and you read of Abel and Abraham, and you read of Moses and all these heroes of the faith. And we say, yes, God hasn't forgotten their work. But not just those men in Hebrews 11, right? But also the ones that are lesser known, like Tychicus and Onesimus. Faithful messengers. Faithful messengers. You know, in war, no one really remembers the message bearers or the code breakers. But in a time when information was the difference between winning and losing, the difference between life and death, well, the messenger was extremely valuable whether we remembered his name or not. So that little guy who gets in the message and then says, "Yes, sir," and he jumps in the bike with the little carriage and zooms off into the distance, kicking up dust. Or the runner who would sprint to deliver the message of the invasion of Persia, of Greece, while the 300 held the line. All these battles hung in the balance by the messenger getting the job done. So that means Tychicus and Onesimus had to be brave and faithful, willing and okay to travel, and with all the hardship that comes along with doing so. So it makes sense that you see Paul here commending them and commending their character, right? He tells how they're faithful and that they love and they're beloved. All of these things point to their character, showing that God is concerned about who we are as much as what we do. Sometimes you see those who are not called to be of service or to be involved. And it's not because they lack an ability or knowledge, but it's because they lacked in character. You know that they're actually going to hurt the cause more than they'll help the cause. And so they become their own worst enemy because they haven't worked on themselves and their character. Look there in Matthew chapter 5. And you think about this wonderful Sermon on the Mount that Jesus delivered. The longest sermon that's recorded of Jesus. But he begins opening with the Beatitudes. And you'll notice that all of this talks about the servant's character. The character of one that will come to Christ. Matthew 5 verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Character has always been vital to God, therefore to be of the right service as a servant. Even in the Old Testament, in Micah chapter 6, notice what God says in verse 8. He says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." So when you see the list of Paul, you know he has some great people here with great character, and he was glad to involve them in the work. So back there, Colossians 4, 7, and 8, we learn Paul didn't say all that could have been said. When he wrote Colossians, he says that, "I'm sending these men to you who will tell you all the news about me." So he used them to relay more than just the message of Colossians, but also what was going on with himself. as well. Can you imagine that? A kind of a big Q&A session that would take place after a service or a class. Well, what's going on? Well, here's this taking place and that's taking place. What and where? Well, here's what's going on. So these letters contain the inspiration of God, but the word of mouth communicated many of the nuts and bolts of what Paul was experiencing, the ins and outs and the affairs of his life. And he trusted these men to communicate that well, to know the facts and know the reasons why. If you can find people to delegate like this, it'll help leadership all the time. Who could you think that would do something like that for you? Now, the fulfillment of all this, the verse 8 tells us that he said it'll comfort your hearts. It'll comfort your hearts. It can encourage your heart when you find people like that. We need people like that, that can change the heart, take it sad and make it glad by the word that they deliver to that heart. There's power in words, and we need to remember that, for good or for bad, right? Sometimes we can be the wet blanket Christian, putting a damper on everyone that we come into contact with. We can be that one that puts the flame out in the heart of another because we're always that Debbie Downer. If that's us, then we're the opposite of Tychicus, who rather fanned the flame in the heart of another. You can see why Jesus placed such a premium on one that can give just a cup of cold water in his name, showing that a little always means so much. Now, the person of Onesimus in Colossians 4:9, Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, he says, "Who is one of you?" He was now a member of the work there. And Onesimus is so remarkable. He's so remarkable because he literally was a slave. And that was part of the culture of the day. The laws of the land allowed such. And so we see him going now back. So get this. Not only is he delivering a message, but he's also delivering himself back to his master too. Talk about the right heart. We believe that he also had the personal letter to Philemon with him, along with the letter written to the church, which was at Colossae. Over in Philemon, you'll see Paul says in verse 10, he says, "I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I've begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me." You see, Onesimus had obviously run away from Philemon, and so in that sense was unprofitable. But he says, while I was in my chains, Paul in prison, he was made a Christian. I have begotten him while I was in chains. So now he's profitable to you and to me, to all of us, because he's a Christian, right? So verse 12, "I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him." Notice, that is my own heart. That's how Paul saw him, as like if he was a piece of Paul, as if he was the son of Paul. Verse 13, "whom I wished to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be compulsion, but if, as it were, voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." Now Paul sends these letters, and Paul really couldn't control what Philemon would do. And neither could he control what Onesimus would do as well. But he could say what was right for both of them to do. And it was right for him to return, and it'd be right for Philemon to receive him as a brother. You know, in Texas and Arizona and Florida, a lot of the border states, they have this problem more than we do here in Kentucky. But sometimes one is converted and they learn later on that they're actually illegal aliens, that they're not citizens of this country. And without getting into all the offshoots of this problem and just simply looking at the problem, must a Christian abide by the laws of the land? Yes. Is it illegal to come illegally? Well, to ask is to answer. Yes. Then the right thing is to return and to come back legally. Now, if the law changes, it changes. But as it stands, that is the law, and Christians are to abide by the law. And you have to commend Onesimus here, because that's exactly what he's doing. He could have said, "No way, Jose." He could have said, "I'll make a run for it." He could have said, "Oh, well, I'm free in Christ, right?" But no, deep within, he knew the right thing to do. And he said, "I'm going to do it." Now that's a man God can use. And God does. And God chooses to honor him for all the ages that roll by. As long as this world stands, people will still talk of him like we're doing here. And stand in awe of him. Willing to go back to Colossae and to Philemon. Well, I must carry on from here because there's still more friends of Paul that we want to cover. Aristarchus is next in the list. If you look at Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10, he says, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you." My fellow prisoner greets you. There's not a lot said about him, but what is said is a lot. In Philemon, back to that letter Philemon, you'll notice in verse 23 and 24, he says, "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers." So Paul regards him as a fellow laborer to Philemon, and in Colossians, which is going to the same source, he refers to him as his fellow prisoner. I believe some versions even include fellow prisoner of war. The term could also be understood of a prisoner of war. And we know that Paul's talking about a spiritual battle that they are involved in. But I love this about Aristarchus. He was so devoted to Jesus that he became as Paul and was also just as devoted to Jesus as Paul was. He was a burden bearer. He shared the same burdens that Paul did. "You're in prison for the Lord? Well, scoot on over. I am too. I'm right there with you. You're in prison? Well, I'll be your fellow prisoner." He was a man for all seasons, for thick or thin. You know that phrase, "a man for all seasons," was first used in a play written by Robert Bolt. And it was based on the life of Sir Thomas More, who was a chancellor of England. And this chancellor refused to endorse King Henry VIII's divorce. And so the play tells of him while he was awaiting execution. And Thomas More stayed true to his principles, whether they were received or whether they were not received, whether the king liked them or whether the king didn't like them, whether he was a free man or whether he was in prison, whether he'd be alive or whether he'd be dead. And so referred to as a man for all seasons. This was Aristarchus. He stuck by Paul through good or bad. And you just have to look at some of the places where you read of him. You know, we read of him this morning in Bible class. Did you know that? Acts chapter 19, we read of this great riot that takes place in Ephesus. And they're all looking for Paul, but they can't find Paul. So who do they grab? Well, Acts 19:29 says the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord. And having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's traveling companions. And so there they are, put before this crowd that screams at them for over 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." So there's Aristarchus, a man for all seasons. Now you might think after that, he might say, "Whoa, hanging out with Paul gets me in trouble. Maybe I need to keep my distance a bit." But no. Acts 20 verse 4. We see in Sopater, a Berea accompanied him to Asia. Also Aristarchus. He was there with Paul still. And then in Acts 27, another very dangerous situation Paul would see himself in when he's boarding a ship to travel to Rome, and this ship would be shipwrecked. No one would die, though. We see who also boarded that ship. Acts 27, verse 2. So entering the ship of Artemaetum, we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coast of Asia, Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us too. Wow. So whether Paul's in prison, or whether Paul's in trouble in Ephesus, or whether Paul is going to be in a ship that's going to be lost at sea, there you have Aristarchus right there with him. That's a guy you want on your team. I mean, if you're picking a team, you're going to pick that guy. And you might pick him first, because he's going to be with you win, lose, or draw. When the going gets tough, the tough gets going. And that was Aristarchus. And we need to take a moment and thank the Aristarchuses among us as well. Amen. Those that have been here through thick or thin. When things are encouraging and when things are discouraging. Thank you, Aristarchuses among us. For a moment, contrast though this man to what we often see today though. How often when the bad gets going, the people get out. Things get hard and discouraging, and then we're nowhere to be found. Some are tossed to and fro by every wind of their emotions, and you just can't count on them. They may be your friend one day, and then not the next. Maybe it was something you said in love, and they got their feelings hurt. And so they said, I quit. That's not Aristarchus. People often forget the Bible says in Proverbs 27, verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. But we are so sensitive sometimes that we just cannot bear it. You know, Paul and Barnabas, they were friends. But they also had their moments of sharp words, didn't they?
Absolutely.
Acts 15. You know, Paul and Peter, they were friends. But they also had their knockdown dragouts too. Look there in Galatians chapter 2. We'll look at this one. Galatians chapter 2. You'll see there verse 11. Galatians 2:11. This is Paul writing about an occasion with Peter. And he says in 2:11, he says, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him. So that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as the Jews? He confronted him to his face, and he did it before all. And he even said Barnabas, his friend Barnabas, was carried away in this hypocrisy. Well, years later, how did Peter regard Paul? Did this sever their friendship forever? No. You don't even get the indication that it did for a moment. Peter had the right heart. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Paul's right. I'm wrong. I need to get right. Amen. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, you'll notice Peter's regard of Paul. In verse 15, he says, consider that the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. He says, Paul, I love him, and others love him too. He was his beloved brother. Amen. Today, you might have people saying, well, I'm going to a different church after that. Mm-hmm. What different church? See, that attitude was absent in the New Testament. Evil must be answered with good, and a true friend will point it out to you every time. Amen. You know, an old proverb says, only a true friend will tell you when your face is dirty. That's true. Benjamin Franklin said, 'tis a great confidence in a friend to tell him your faults, but even greater to tell him his. Let us be an Aristarchus, a man for all seasons. not so sensitive that we only remain during the good and weathered seasons and disappear during the cold winter ones. Be a man for all seasons, for it is the seasons that bring balance and beauty to the world. And it'll do the same for us and our souls as well. Then last for this morning is John Mark. If you turn back there to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, also in verse 10. Paul says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Welcome him. Oh, John Mark. What could be said about John Mark? His early life was a contrast to Aristarchus because he didn't start out as a man for all seasons. You look over there in Acts chapter 12, we begin to pick up some details about him. Acts chapter 12, you learn that there was a time where Peter and the church met in the house of John Mark's mother. Acts 12:12 says, so when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. And many were gathered together praying. And that's where Peter would knock on the door and say, hey, your prayers were answered. Here I am. And they say, oh, it can't be Peter. But it was Peter. Well, that was taking place at John Mark's mother's house. And there in chapter 13, we see Paul and Barnabas were sent away on a missionary journey. Verse 3, having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them. They sent them away. We also learn that John Mark went as well, but he would turn back. Verse 13. Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now we don't know much about what that was for there, but we learn in chapter 15, evidently Paul felt it was not for a good reason. Because we see in chapter 15, as they determined to go again to preach on the second missionary journey, verse 37 says, Barnabas was determined to take with him John, called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. So evidently, Paul felt it was within his power to go, in his control to go, but he chose not to go. And so, in that missionary journey, when John returns, you've got Paul saying, hey, come back here. Get back here. And he's saying, no, I got to go home. And I'll tell you, Paul didn't forget that for a long time. A long, long time. Now, it was a dangerous region where they were going. You might be able to sympathize a little bit with John Mark. This was not a trip to Florida, but more like the jungle. And there's robbers, and there's all kinds of troubles along that route. But the Bible tells us, Paul says it, we through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Saying, John, that's what we signed up for. We ought to expect that. But in essence, he says, no, sorry, not for me, not this time. So fear held him back, evidently. Can you relate? It holds many of us back today. That's why some of us won't go door knocking in a relatively safe community of Franklin. Oh boy. Fear holds us back from talking to people at school or at work about their souls. Fear holds us back from being vulnerable with our brethren. Will we ever grow up and mature? You know, John Mark did. Eventually, John Mark gets better. Do we get better? You see, by the time Paul writes the letter to the church, which was at Colossae, evidentially John had matured. He had grown. And now Paul's saying, hey, make sure you receive that guy. There was a time Paul wouldn't receive him, but now make sure you receive him. Evidently, John Mark had learned a lot from this situation of Paul and also the situation of Barnabas, where Barnabas took him along with him, and that helped encourage him. Now in 2 Timothy chapter 4, towards the end of Paul's life, Paul says these surprising words of John Mark. I mean, just startling when you think about their beginnings together. The end was much better than the beginning. And in 2 Timothy 4 verse 11, he says, only Luke is with me, get Mark and bring him with you. Why, Paul? For he is useful to me for ministry. So at one time he was not useful. And now many years later he was useful. Thank God for the Barnabases that can see past the faults and the failures and help us up. But I believe it was more than just Barnabas that helped him, but it was Peter too. Now how do I know that? Well, look over in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And notice what Peter says about John Mark over here. In chapter 5 and verse 13, he says, "She who is in Babylon, elect with you, together with you, greet you. And so does Mark, my son, my son." So he uses this term of great endearment, that he had like a father-son relationship with Mark. So evidently Peter also took him under his wing and helped him to grow and to mature as well. And who better of a person to do so? John, who was a quitter, met Peter, who also knew what it was like to quit too. And Peter could teach him of restoration and of picking yourself back up by the grace of God. For God forgives a quitter when they quit quitting. And boy, did Mark quit quitting. God used him to write the gospel according to Mark. That's what we understand. So he became useful to Paul and useful to God too. We need to thank the Marks that are among us that teach us that failure is not final. Some that maybe were close to throwing in the towel, contemplating it, wondering if they could be of any good, of any use, and have stuck through it, weathered the storm and persevered. We need to thank the Marks among us as well. Maybe you can be a Peter to one that is a John Mark. And if you're a John Mark, maybe you can listen to the help and the advice, the words, and especially the Bible words, and grow up and mature up and be useful to the service of God by overcoming your fears, overcoming your failures, overcoming your timidity, and becoming one restored to usefulness like John Mark was. To Paul, John Mark was a terrible friend that became a better friend, a useful friend. You know, the truth is, we could all do a better job of being better friends. And we can see the great benefit of them. Paul saw the friendship benefit. But I also believe you and I will regret it if we fail to develop the friendships we ought to have. As a child, I remember there was one boy I decided I no longer wanted to be friends with. I probably was 7, 8, or 9. I don't remember, Mom. I'll never forget the look in his eyes when I rejected him. It was terrible of me. He's probably grown up and hasn't thought about it a moment since he was a child. But I still do. And it haunts me. And it causes me shame. You see, when we're not the friends we should be, and in Christ we have every reason to be, then I believe it will haunt us too. Knowing the years we wasted that could have been so much better with a friend in Christ. You know, I still remember that boy's first name. I remember his face. And if I could reach out and apologize to him, I would. Maybe we need to do some apologizing too. Maybe we've closed doors that should be opened, burnt bridges that should be built. Thank God for John Marks that show us that that doesn't have to be the final word. Maybe you're here this morning, you're not a child of God. Maybe you've been moved by the lesson of God's word that calls us ultimately to be a friend of Jesus. And Jesus said, "You are my friends if you do whatever I ask you." Well, Jesus asks us to believe that He is the Christ, the Son of God, to repent of our sins, to confess our faith of Christ, and to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. And if you do that, you will become His friend. If as a child of God you failed in holding up your part of the bargain of being friends with Jesus, you've forsaken Him. Maybe you've forsaken Him by forsaking the friends in the Lord. Would you not be restored to usefulness? Come back to the Lord and serve Him again with a full heart. And we're here as your friends to pray for you. Won't you come while together we stand and sing?
Almost persuaded now to believe. Almost persuaded Christ to receive.